At this time, I invite you to grab a pew Bible from in front of you if you'd like to follow along to the scripture reading, or just look at the cover of your bulletin as our two scripture passages are listed there. I will begin by reading from Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. To set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. You have on your cover of your bulletin the translation from the Message. I'll be reading right now from the NIV. This is also what our Lord Jesus says. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, I don't know most of you. I know a few of you. A lot of you I don't know, and even if I know your face or your name, I don't know your story, and most of you probably don't know mine as well, and so I don't know how it will strike you to hear me say that Lent is one of my favorite seasons of the year. Now, that's actually a recent development for me. Somewhere over the last 10, maybe 15 years, that's become the case. Until that point in time, especially as I grew up in the church, Lent was kind of on my "do we have to" list of seasons of the year. Of course, Advent and Christmas, when I was a child, was right at the top of the list because presents, right? But Lent has always been a little bit difficult, and I think Lent is difficult for a lot of people because we bring a lot of baggage into the season of Lent. We see this as a season of joyless custom and duty, where we're deprived of the things that we like because apparently God is only happy when we're unhappy. And so we have to give up things that we enjoy, like coffee, or chocolate, or television, because it's only when we're miserable that we're faithful. At least that seems to be the way that a lot of people feel about it. That Lent is a season of being deprived of what brings us joy, that it's a solemn, somber season that, frankly, feels as dark and drear as the season in which it starts. Anybody looking forward to spring? A little bit tired of winter? My dad loves to point out when I say stupid things, and on Facebook, just yesterday, in fact, I posted a thing about just where is spring? Why hasn't spring gotten here yet? And he's like, "You know, it doesn't actually start for three more weeks." And I'm like, "Why do you always have to clutter the issue with facts? I'm not interested in facts. I'm interested in warm air and green and color." And so Lent kind of takes on that feeling as well, right? Because usually Lent starts in February. Is anybody a fan of February? One, you are a brave soul. Best part of February is that pitchers and catchers report for baseball, right? Otherwise, the month drives me crazy. It's frustrating. But I wonder if the reason we struggle with Lent is because maybe we've gotten the whole concept of the season wrong. Take, for example, the scripture passage from Isaiah that we just read a moment ago. Lent is a season of fasting, and we think about fasting as being, like we said, giving up something we love because well, it's only worth it if we're miserable. But what does Isaiah say? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke? To set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Does that sound like the kind of fasting that most of us do? Maybe not quite. But what does God promise when we engage in that kind of fasting? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." Sounds a little bit different, I think, than how most of us perceive Lent. The thing is, I actually believe, I'd almost go so far as to say, I know we've gotten Lent completely wrong. And it's because of a little problem we have with language. I don't know how many of you know this, but language is actually not a fixed thing. It's fluid, it's dynamic, it changes over time. Here's a great example. Have you ever wondered why, when we're getting ready to depart, we go somewhere, but after it happens, we went there? Isn't that weird? Shouldn't it be, well, I goed to the grocery store to get groceries on the way home, right? That should be the past tense of go is goed, but it's not, it's went. How did that happen? Anybody know? I love pop quizzes. My congregation hates them. It's great. Do you know why? Because the word used to be wend, W-E-N-D. That was the present active tense, wend. The past tense was went. That makes sense, right? So you wend or you went. That's how that works. But we lost the word wend somewhere along the way, probably because it sounds awfully close to went. It's hard to hear the difference. So now we go and we went. Well, the same sort of thing has happened with the English word Lent. English word, the word we use for Lent, is actually an old English word. It goes way back. And it used to be a word that meant springtime. That's what the word means. When you talk about Lent, you're talking about spring. Now, of course, today when we hear the word Lent, we just get sad and depressed. It's like, oh, good. 7 weeks of the pastor making us feel guilty. Awesome. And feeling justified in making us feel guilty, right? Doesn't sound at all like springtime to me. Not when I think of springtime, but that's what the word means. It means springtime. That's what it's supposed to be. And so if that's true, well, what do we do in springtime? Well, maybe not around here this year, because right now, anybody have a mud pit in their yard? Anybody looking forward to spring cleaning in mud? Not really. But that's what we do in the spring. We engage in spring cleaning. We clean up all the dust that's built up in our house over the course of the winter. We go out in our yards. We clean away all the dead trees and branches and refuse and bushes. We trim. We fertilize. It's dirty work. But what are we getting ready for? Fresh new growth. All that we know is coming. I actually don't know if we're excited about April showers this year. But I'm pretty sure we're excited for the May flowers. Maybe they'll be April flowers because it hasn't stopped raining since, I think, August. But that's what we look forward to. Well, that's what Lent, the Christian season of Lent, is supposed to be. It's an opportunity to have springtime for your soul. It's an opportunity for us, with intentional reflection and prayerful care, to look at our own soul and all the refuse that's built up in our souls over the course of the past year, to clean out that refuse so that the Holy Spirit can prepare us for new spiritual growth in the weeks and months and year to come. It's an opportunity Lent is an opportunity for us to stop the cycle of spiritual status quo and to engage more fully with God and to deal with those things in our lives that are out of conformity with His will. You know how that happens. We start off with the best of intentions, but as time passes, it's kind of like your New Year's resolutions, right? How many of you are still sticking to your New Year's resolutions? If you're raising your hand, you're in a church and you shouldn't lie. Just want the record to show nobody raised their hand because nobody was willing to admit it. But you start off with the best of intentions, but after a few weeks or a month, things start getting in the way. You start making little decisions and all of a sudden you've stopped. Same thing happens spiritually. We start off with the best of intentions, but over time, life happens. And before we know it, we're out of conformity with the will of God. And when we do that, we find life in a story that is bigger than our own. Whether we're only beginning to explore the claims of Jesus or been a Christian for years, if not decades, you have an opportunity in Lent to create space to reflect more deeply on the story of Jesus and to consider entering into that story more deeply yourself. But just like with doing spring cleaning in our yard, you can't do this kind of cleaning without facing the dirtiness that's involved. In his Pons Aes, Blaise Pascal put it this way: being unable to cure death and wretchedness, people have decided, in order to be happy, not to think about such things. Blaise Pascal wrote that a couple of centuries ago. How much more true is that today? We hate death. We hate thinking about death. So we do everything we can to avoid thinking about it. But Lent comes into that story and comes with a counter story. A deeper story, a better story. It counters this propensity in us to avoid death altogether and provides us a season as a community to take on the deep and counterintuitive wisdom of Scripture. The way up is down. The way to find joy is to honestly deal with our brokenness. As Isaiah writes a few chapters earlier than our Scripture reading this morning in Isaiah 43, "This is what the Lord says, He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things of the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert. I am making streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise." So, what can we do with Lent this year? Well, I invite you to be intentional in fasting this year. But fast, not because we should suffer for suffering's sake, but rather to fast to engage in a way of being and being Christian that is deeper than we may have before. In our pain-averse culture, Lent stands apart not by shrinking away from suffering, but by cultivating in us the wisdom that growth often, and some might say only, comes through suffering. In a time and space of religious freedom, where we mostly don't suffer for following Christ, Lent invites us to willingly identify with Christ's suffering through fasting or other forms of self-denial. So this season of Lent, this spare and sober nature of the season, is actually healthy for the heart and true to the gospel. It scrubs away frothy spirituality by calling us to say no to ourselves in order to experience a greater yes in Jesus Christ. It helps us to imprint the form of the cross on our lives, on our hearts, on our souls, recognizing that the news of the risen Lord Jesus is not good without the way of the cross. Lent prepares us to experience the reality of resurrection joy only by first recognizing the depth of our sin that pinned Christ to the cross. So Lent brothers and sisters, Lent isn't supposed to be a season meant to deprive us of joy and delight, but rather to help us move past all the cluttering junk of our lives, the cluttering junk that promises only momentary happiness, but ultimately can never deliver the joy and delight for which we all yearn. Turning again to our passage from Matthew 11, this time reading from the Message translation that you have on the cover of your bulletin. Jesus says words that I would bet almost every person in this room can resonate with. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Who doesn't want to live that way? But we carry so much baggage, so much clutter with us, that we feel like we can't. We hear these words from Jesus, and we ask, how could this possibly be? The thing is, brothers and sisters, what's weighing us down, the yoke, the heavy yoke that makes up our lives, isn't the demands that Jesus Christ has placed on us, but rather the junk, the detritus, the baggage of our own lives that we keep choosing to carry around. N.T. Wright said it beautifully. Following Jesus means denying yourself, saying no to the things that you imagine make up yourself, and finding to your astonishment that the self that you get back from Jesus is more glorious, more joyful than you could have ever imagined. And that's my invitation to you this Ash Wednesday, this Lenten season, to think about the things in your life, the clutter, the baggage that you're carrying, and to consider that to be your fast. I'm going to set this baggage aside. Maybe there's a routine or a pattern in your life that you know isn't necessarily bad. There's nothing inherently sinful about it. But you know it's keeping you from the more and better life that Jesus Christ promises and offers to all of us. More and better life than we've ever dreamed of. I know for me, this is going to sound kind of silly. It feels kind of silly to say it. But my biggest problem that keeps me from a deeper life with Christ is the fact that I stay up too late at night. Sounds kind of weird, perhaps, but if I stay up too late at night, I got to get up early in the morning to take my kids to school, so I don't get enough sleep. And if I don't get enough sleep, one of the first things I don't want to do is pray and connect with Jesus. So my fast, as strange as it might sound, this Lenten season is to commit to an earlier bedtime, to going to bed no later than 10 o'clock at night, so that I can get better rest, physical rest, so that I can experience the deeper spiritual rest that Jesus offers to me. I don't know what that is for you in your life. I think it's kind of weird. I've given up chocolate in the past. My wife keeps pointing out that's kind of silly. I don't eat chocolate. I'm like, it's the thought that counts. She says, are you sure? My wife is a lot smarter than I am. I can say that because she's standing in the back of the room. Think about your life. You know the places in your life that are keeping you. Again, it's not that it's bad or sinful. Maybe it is. That maybe for the next 40 days, it'd be worth sacrificing yourself to experience a deeper, truer self that you'll find given back to you through Jesus Christ. And so we have this opportunity this morning, as we come here, to receive ashes on our forehead. This is a completely voluntary thing. If you look at this and you're like, okay, that's weird. Well, you're right. And it's okay. There's no judgment. Barry might judge you. I don't. And Jesus doesn't. And that's the important part. This is totally voluntary. If you would like to receive ashes as a statement of yourself saying, I need a little bit of springtime for my soul. I need to do some work facing the clutter, the junk, the dirtiness of my own heart that's built up over the past year. And I look forward to getting a little bit dirty at the start, but knowing that I have an opportunity for fresh new growth and a fresh work of the Holy Spirit as a result of that. So I invite you, as Barry gives us an introduction, and to turn in your bulletin to the litany of penitence that we'll get to in a minute. Barry?